As I think most all of you know by now, it was 2 weeks ago today that I was in Vancouver having some pretty intense surgery on my left wrist over here, which is slowly getting better, I might add. And while the surgery itself went smooth, or so I've been told, the last 2 weeks have been anything but routine for me. The next couple of months will also have its hiccups, but I expect it's going to be many months before the hand is actually back to normal, with all the fingers functioning the way they should and all that kind of good stuff. So I thought today would be a good opportunity to ask a question that probably all of us have asked at one time or another. And it's certainly been on my mind, and I know it's been on your mind at different times. And that question is simply this: why do rotten things happen? Why do rotten things need to happen? A statement that is often made is that everything happens for a reason. You've heard that, right? Well, one person quipped, yes, that's true, and sometimes the reason is our own stupidity. And that might sound a little harsh, but I think in my case there might be at least some truth to it. But that's besides the point. The question remains, why do rotten things happen? I mean, couldn't God make it so that we wouldn't have these rotten experiences? Couldn't God do it so that we wouldn't have those accidents or those situations or those breakups or those whatever else, that job loss or anything else that makes life difficult? Couldn't God just fix it? Couldn't God just help us avoid it in the first place? And what makes it more difficult and makes the question more pronounced are some of the scriptures that seem to explicitly state that there is going to be some kind of divine immunity or protection over our lives so that we don't experience, at least on the surface, that's what it looks like, so that we don't experience these rotten things. One of the key ones that comes to my mind, and I've spoken on it before, is from Psalm 121. It's a beautiful psalm, a psalm of the pilgrims as they were going up to Jerusalem, and this is what it says. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Hallelujah, that's awesome. Sounds pretty good to me. I'll take one order of that, please. Thank you. And then there's Jude, verse 24. Speaks of God as the one who is able to keep you from falling. And man, I thought to myself, I could have used a dose of that about 2.5 weeks ago. You know, God who is able to keep you from falling. That would have been good. We fell. He fell. Scripture says he will not let your foot slip. He will watch over your coming and going. He will protect you from all harm. These and so many other verses speak about God's care, his watch over us, his protection over our lives. And so when, for lack of better terms, when rotten things happen, And I admit, on the grand scheme of things, the little bit of discomfort that I've experienced is quite minor compared to the rotten things that have happened to other people. There are people that deal with rotten things a whole lot more serious than a busted wrist. And damaged nerves and all that kind of stuff. But when rotten things happen, it's natural for us to wonder what's going on. I mean, we read it. Psalm 121 said that God wouldn't sleep. He will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He will keep you from all harm. And so when that happens, whatever the situation is in your life or in the life of somebody that you know or love, it's natural to wonder, why? Did God turn his attention away? Did he get distracted? You know, he's supposed to be watching over you. Did he get distracted? Is God punishing you for something that he's not pleased with? Or maybe, like Job, he's testing you or he's allowing you to be tested. And whatever the reason, it certainly isn't what we expect. We expect that things will go reasonably well. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." It sounds pretty good. And of course, we know from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You know, we don't expect that rotten things would happen. Jesus gave an invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And some of you are sitting here thinking, you know, I've carried a heavy burden. And you have, and it shames me, because the little bit of burden I have is minuscule compared to what some of you have carried for yourself or for somebody else close to you. And yet Jesus says, "Come to me, and my burden is light." And if we put all these verses together, we come away with the expectation, and this is what's important here, we come away with the expectation that God almost owes us a comfortable life, or even more so, that somehow we deserve a comfortable life. We certainly don't expect trouble. And we say to ourselves, or at least we think to ourselves, if we don't say it out loud, you know, I've been a good Christian. I've kept my nose mostly clean. I haven't been perfect, but you know, nobody's perfect, right? Good excuse. I've been good to my neighbors. I haven't cheated on my wife. I've lived a fairly decent life. I've been helpful to my neighbors. And so we say, well, God, now it's your turn. Now you need to keep up your end of the bargain and make sure everything goes well. That's what we think. That's what we hope. But sooner or later, that bubble bursts, right? The doctor's office calls with some news that we don't want to hear, or the police come knocking at your door early in the morning with some news. Or maybe the bank forecloses on your mortgage. Or a number of other situations that occur. The company shuts down. That bring us into the reality of a fallen world, and you are left wondering what happened to God's promises. Did God let you down? Was he caught napping on the job? Was he distracted by something else? And of course, I'm here to reassure you that the answer is no. God did not fall asleep. God did not get distracted. God did not miss a beat. It might feel that way at times, but we know better from Scripture, from experience, from God's Word and His promises. The problem isn't that God lets us down. The problem is often that we have a flawed understanding of what and who God is. You see, we like to think that God's primary role and purpose is to make us, me, comfortable and happy. That's why God is there. That's his role. His job is to make sure Norar Hadjian is doing okay. His job is to make sure you are doing fine. You know, that's what we expect. That's what we, you know, teach our kids. You got a problem, pray. You know, and God will take care of it. And so we like to, if we're not careful, we develop the thinking that God's role is to make sure we're all comfy and cozy and tucked into bed and everything is just nice. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 speaks of the God of all comfort who comforts us in our troubles. And so why shouldn't we expect to be a little comfortable? The truth is, friends, that we are masters of taking scripture out of context. In fact, I hear it all the time, and I know you do too. God wants me to be happy. Really? And on that basis, we justify all sorts of behavior. God wants me to be happy. I'm not happy in my current marriage. God wants me to be happy. So it's okay if I fill in the blank. I feel like I'm lacking in something and I'm not happy unless I have that. And God wants me to be happy. And so I will do whatever it takes to pursue that. But here's the thing. My happiness and my comfort are not the most important thing to God. I know, it's shocking, isn't it? We'd love that, wouldn't he? I'm not saying that's not important. Don't get me wrong. God cares very much about how we feel, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is character. Who am I? What am I like? And most importantly, am I actually reflecting the nature and the image of God? Am I bringing honor and glory to God? That's what's most important. And somehow we have twisted things around, and instead of asking, how can I please God? We would much rather ask the question, how can God please me? It's as if we've become the masters and God has become the servant. God, I need a dose of this. And don't get me wrong. God is very much interested in what you need and what I need. And he invites us to come to him with our needs, with our prayers. That's all good. But we have to keep things in perspective and understand that he is the master. We are the servant. Despite the fact that God is indeed watching over me, and God is indeed keeping me standing, there are plenty of indications that even if we are 100% exactly where God wants us to be, we're still going to face difficult circumstances. We are not immune to them. And in fact, we should expect them. Scripture does say, James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, it seems to me that God is more in the business of building character than ensuring comfort. He wants people to build people up who know him, who love him, who reflect him. And so the scripture does say that there will be trials. There will be painful experiences. There is no quick and easy answer to suffering. There is no quick, easy answer. It is complex. And the reason for one person is not the reason for somebody else. They all vary. And we can't put God in a box and say, well, this is the way it is for everybody. Sometimes our suffering is because of our own mistakes. I think that's probably the case in my situation. Sometimes it's because of natural causes. Just being at the wrong place at the wrong time, at an earthquake zone or who knows what. Sometimes our suffering is simply because we live in a fallen world. The sin of other people impacts us. Sometimes it's because it needs to bring glory to God. There is an element to that too. Many have suffered, and in their suffering they brought glory to God. Sometimes, oftentimes even, it's because of our own sin. A Facebook post a few days ago from a cousin of mine, she put this on Facebook on August 29. She wrote, "To all my prayer warrior friends, a very dear friend's brother-in-law has come into a horrible accident and is now in a deep coma with fears of brain damage. We believe that our God is the God of the impossible. Let us all come together and pray that God heals him totally and returns him to his dear wife and children. Please take a moment and pray. Let us pray also for his family, that the Holy Spirit will fill them with peace, which passes all understanding." 2 days later, on September 1st, she wrote, "Dear friends, today he passed away. Please pray for his family as they come to terms with their loss. Pray that God's peace, which passes all understanding, will fill them." So what happened? Again, we ask, did God fall asleep? Did God no longer care what happened to his people? Is he not dependable? Not at all. He rejoices with those who rejoice, and he mourns with those he mourns. And he does indeed bring comfort that surpasses all understanding to those who are hurting. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 points us in the right direction. Here Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." This isn't a promise that only good things will happen, but it's a promise that even through difficult times, God will be working to bring about good in your life. In other words, there is a greater good that we often don't see and we don't understand. Again, let me be clear. This isn't saying that suffering is a pleasant thing, or an enjoyable experience, or that God delights in it. God is not pleased when a drunk driver kills a father and leaves children without parents. But God's word promises us that even though when things go terribly wrong, God is still there working for our good. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why do rotten things happen when they don't need to? I don't know. But I do know that the God of all comfort is there to walk with me, to walk with you, to walk with your loved ones through any such valley, and to lead you through to a better place. Scratched on the walls of one of the Nazi prison camps were the words, "I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not expressed. And I believe in God, even when he is silent." God is still there. He is still working. We can have absolute confidence in that. In the meantime, our job is to remain faithful, to give thanks to God in all circumstances. For he is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness does indeed continue through all generations. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we don't presume to understand half of the reasons of why things happen the way they do. But Lord God, we know that you are God. We know that you love us. We know that you are watching over us. We know, Lord God, that all things will work together for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And I pray, Father God, that today, that no matter what your people here are facing in themselves or somebody they know, a loved one perhaps, I pray, Father God, that you would give each one that confidence that you are walking with them. And Lord, that you would see them through. Father, we just want to delight in that today. We want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I want to thank you personally that the little accident that Nora and I had was not far worse. And we just want to thank you and praise you again and again for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.